The disciples of Jesus had a concern which is common to many people in our society today. They wanted to be the greatest. Do you remember Muhammad Ali saying, "I am the greatest"? There's a great striving for fame and popularity in our world today. We seem to love reading about celebrities. Otherwise, why are the checkout counters filled with tabloid newspapers and magazines? Even the news website that I visit online is filled more and more, I find, not with news, but with celebrity gossip. The striving for fame, the push to be the greatest, and interest in those who have supposedly reached the top of the heap in our world is perennial. But Jesus turns this upside down in one fell swoop. When his disciples ask, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus calls a little child and has him, or possibly her, stand among them. In the Greek language, this child is actually referred to as it. This shows perhaps how little children were valued at the time Matthew's gospel was written. They weren't greatly valued. Legend has it that this child grew up to be Ignatius of Antioch, who at a later time became a great writer and eventually a martyr for Christ. Ignatius had the surname Theophorus, which means God carried. According to tradition, he had this name because Jesus carried him on his knee. Since this event apparently took place in Capernaum, however, Peter's hometown, the child may have been Peter's own. And in fact, Peter may have been the one who asked the question, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And it may have been either a boy or a girl. The neuter it prevents us from knowing for certain. Whoever this child was, Jesus said that unless we change and become like children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what characteristic of a child must we have in order to enter the kingdom? Jesus tells us the character trait he has in mind. It is humility. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When I was a child, I was taught by my parents that when we had guests over and there weren't enough seats for everyone, I was to sit on the floor. To be a child is to take a humble place in life. But Jesus says that if we take the lowest place, then we're really the greatest in his kingdom. Joshua Bell is a world-famous violinist who I've spoken about before. He received his first violin from his parents at age 4. By age 12, he was serious about playing. And by age 14, he made his orchestral debut with the Philadelphia Orchestra. Bell made his first recording at 18, and now he has over 30 CDs to his credit. As a child, he had other interests outside of music. He was a competitive tennis player on a national level by the age of 10, as well as being an avid player of computer games. And many years ago, in his hometown of Bloomington, Indiana, Bell was approached by another 12-year-old boy who said, "You're Joshua Bell. You're famous." "Well, not really," Bell replied. "Yes, really," the other boy insisted. "Your name is on every video game in the arcade as the highest scorer." Well, fame and greatness are obviously measured in different ways by different people. Jesus, too, has his own standard of greatness. It's humility. But not only does Jesus want us to develop the humility of a child, he also wants us to welcome the children. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. What does it mean to welcome a child? Jesus just demonstrated what it meant. He's just welcomed a child into the circle of his disciples. And by doing this, he showed that this child was important to him, valuable to him. I love what Edith Schaefer has written about this passage. She says, what a memory for that child through his or her lifetime. This was a flesh and blood child being placed there as an example of the need for being without pride in education, accomplishments, or power, but with the humbleness of being at the beginning, looking forward to life, not looking back with pride. As we are born again into the family of God, she says, we are wanted as children who are eagerly looking forward to life ahead. We're at the beginning, not only in the sense of being brand new creatures with a new life ahead, but with the expectation and understanding which comes with realizing that the greatest part of life is still in the future. We stand at the beginning of eternity, and what is behind us is comparable to the grass in the fields when summer is nearly over. We are not to feel pride or sadness because of the past. These are adult reactions, she says. At this new beginning, we are meant to be filled with excitement about our sure hope. Children, both kinds of children, are wanted by God. And because we are wanted as spiritual children, we are to welcome all the children into our midst. We need to welcome children into the church, into our homes, into our lives. But children aren't always welcomed in the way Jesus would want, are they? Often in the world today, just as in Jesus' time, children are abused and exploited. That's why Jesus says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Once again, Jesus is using hyperbole, something he loved to do. He's exaggerating to make a point. The millstone in question was a large circular stone used to grind corn. Maybe you've seen such a thing. It was so large, in fact, that it took a donkey to move it. And Jesus doesn't talk about just being thrown into the sea by the seaside, but into the depths of the sea, out in the middle of the ocean. This would have been a fearful thought indeed to the Jews, who for the most part were not seafaring people. And this may seem like an extremely harsh warning, but it shows us that God hates the greatest evils of the world far more than any of us do. Again, Edith Schaefer comments poignantly, today there are little ones being offered drugs, being given dope to smoke or swallow, being led into situations such as the frequent practice in certain clinics of giving contraceptives to girls as young as 9 years old in order to protect them. The just God, who is perfect in His holiness, has declared that people leading little children into sin, children He has said should be led to know Him, will be punished. Paradise lost, childhood lost, innocence so early destroyed as to be almost non-existent, trust walked upon. What a horrible fulfillment of what Jesus told the disciples would happen. It's impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Woe to all who are hurting and destroying little children today. Jesus says so. Is there no hope then for those who cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin? After all, this warning applies not just to those who harm children in the grosser ways we might think of. The warning is also targeted to those of us who lead children astray by simple neglect. Edith Schaefer tells of a young man she met who said, I was 12 when I left Sunday school and gave up all idea of Christianity as being true. You see, I asked questions of my teacher and the answer was given, you can't understand that until you're older. In fact, I don't even understand it myself. I thought that if that was all he could say, it must be worthless and I might as well not bother going any longer. So what hope is there for those of us who, in whatever way, cause these little ones to sin? Jesus actually gives us hope in verses 8 and 9. Severe hope, but hope nonetheless. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, we saw this expression of Jesus earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, and as I said before, I don't really think Jesus is recommending dismemberment. After all, even a person without a hand or a foot or an eye can lead other people to sin. I believe Jesus is telling us we have to deal radically with sin. We've got to cut it off at the root, so to speak. And any action or neglect on our part that would lead others to sin has got to be cut off. It's got to be gouged out of our lives. Where's the hope in this? Well, though Jesus is talking tough, the hope is in the fact that if we repent, even of sin that causes little children to sin, we too can be forgiven. We have to deal severely with our own sin. It's going to hurt, but it'll be worth the pain in the end. For then we will enter the life that is life indeed. Well, so far Jesus has given us a word of humility, welcome, hope, in regard to the least of these who are really the greatest in His kingdom. But He has a fourth word to speak on this subject, and it's a word about angels. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Do you remember Isaiah 6, where Isaiah receives his call to serve the Lord, and he has a vision of God the Father in His throne room, and there's angels flying back and forth, and the angels have six wings, right? With two they cover their feet, we don't know why, and with two they fly, and with the other two, do you know what they do? They cover their eyes, because they can't even look upon the holiness of God. As N.T. Wright has said, they're covering their faces, hiding them in awe before the glory, beauty, and majesty of the living God. Now set that picture against the one that Jesus is giving us here. It makes Matthew 18 all the more amazing. The angels who look after little children don't have to cover their faces. They're allowed, even welcomed, to look at God. They look at God's face always. They have direct access at all times to Jesus, Father in heaven. Wow. That's a big wow. As if that was not enough, Jesus drives the point of His Father's care for children all the way home. He tells this familiar story of the shepherd with 100 sheep who loses one. Jesus probably had a stock of different stories that He told on different occasions to different audiences. Just like when I go away and preach, I tell people stories I've told to you. But Jesus often used stories in different ways to make different points. And here He uses this story of the shepherd with 100 sheep who loses one. What will he do? Will he not leave the 99 on the hillside and search for the one that's lost? And when he finds it, he's happier about that one sheep than the 99 that didn't go astray. And here's the point, Jesus says. Your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. That's how much the Father cares for children. Their angels have constant access to Him in His heavenly throne room. And when one child goes astray, He leaves that throne to go out and find that one. If that's how much our Heavenly Father loves children, then what should our attitude be to all the starving and lonely children in this world? I know you all are doing something about that by supporting that child through compassion and then putting that money in the basket out there for that child in Uganda every month. That's a wonderful thing. But what about our attitude toward all the wealthy and bored children in this world who are just as lost as the poor ones? Some time ago, I joined Facebook, which for those of you who don't know, is a social networking site on the internet. And at first I wondered what good it would really be. From all I could see, a lot of people seem to be wasting a lot of time doing a lot of nothing on Facebook. But the payoff came for me just a couple of weeks ago when I received a message from a former Sunday school student named Brant, who found me through Facebook. Somebody I hadn't heard from in 24 years. And in his first message to me, he wrote, "Wow, Will, it has been so long since I have seen you. I'm married with a 6-year-old son, Brandon, living in Los Angeles, doing really well, still very connected to God, thanks to you and others at La Jolla Presbyterian Church." Then in his second message, he wrote this. He said, "Will, it's so good to be in touch again after all of these years, and then to find out that not only are you still actively involved in ministry, but that you wrote a book about C.S. Lewis and Narnia. Unbelievable. How cool. I just want to tell you that when you read The Voyage of the Dawn Treader to us in my 4th grade church youth group on the beach in La Jolla, you literally took us away into another world. I went on to read all 7 books, and it made a profound influence on me in terms of loving to read. Thanks so much." Well, to make a long story short, those 2 messages on Facebook led to a flurry of emails exchanged, and as things have ended up, Brant and his wife have invited me to stay with them when I go out to California later this month. But I share that to say, what an encouragement. What a joy. I'm sure I've done any number of things that have led little ones astray. So it was a blessing beyond belief to hear of some actions on my part that the Lord used to welcome one of his little ones into the kingdom. And I didn't even know it was happening at the time. Now, if God can use me in that way, I'm sure he can much more use you. We just have to open our eyes to the children who are already around us, whom Jesus wants us to imitate, to welcome, to seek out and care for. May our Heavenly Father empower and bless us as we seek to do just that. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this word from the mouth of Jesus that is so practical, so relevant in our day. Lord, sometimes we can read a scripture like this and think, well, we value children so much more in our time than they were valued in the first century in which you lived. And yet, Lord, we cast children aside just as easily. There are so many, quote, unwanted children that are born into the world today, all over the world. So many who are born into poverty. So many who are not being fed and clothed. Recently, oh Lord, I know that Compassion International reached out and has supported its 1 millionth child. And yet, Lord, there's so many more millions to be reached. Father, show us what we can do to extend the love of Jesus, to extend the welcome of Jesus to the children around us and around the world who need your care. And as we do that, Lord, help us to realize they are the greatest in your kingdom. And help us to imitate them in humility by your grace. For we ask it in your name. Amen.